Hey, welcome back to the Greg McAfee Show. Today we're jumping into part two of my conversation with Jimmy Pacifico, and it's going to be good. If you caught part one, you know that Jimmy brings intensity, focus, and the real world wisdom. In this next half, we keep the momentum going with more inside stories and powerful takeaways you won't want to miss. Now let's dive in. Hey, this is Greg McAfee, and welcome to the Greg McAfee Show. Now let's get started.
So I was blessed, surely blessed by the Lord, to be able to get injured, drastically injured. Blowing your back out is very serious. I never had surgery before, and your first surgery is going to be on your spine. Crying and crying. I was like, Bob, I don't want to do it. I want to do it. Got it done. And then that's when I left West Side. Further did those lifts I mentioned earlier. So I was able and truly blessed to blow my back out. But within those 4 or 5 years, get stronger. But, you know, the skeleton in the closet was, hey, man, he's high. He's on some drugs, serious drugs, serious opiates. And if anybody has known anybody who's ever been addicted, it is ugly. Ugly.
And you were how old?
Well, I'm 36 now. Started abusing him in 2011. So my addiction lasted about 7 or 8 years. And we can go more into detail about that. Stopped powerlifting, I want to say, in 2016.
So, you're in your personal life. I know your mom took you to church when you were little.
Correct.
And you had an experience when you were little.
Yes. Yes.
And we're going to get back to where we're going with the drugs.
My mom, I love my mom so much. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your mother and father. And growing up, I was very rebellious. I truly repent, have been, even still to this day, although I know that's been forgiven, but I still regret the way I treated not only my dad, but my mom. She had remarried. I wasn't the most pleasant child, especially in middle school and high school. Very rebellious, very angry all the time. Mm-hmm. But I'm very, very grateful for my mom for taking me to church. Started out at Awanas. I'm still in the same church I grew up in, First Light Church, Vandalia, right across from the high school, Vandalia Miller High School. I remember I was in youth service, and I go up to who's now the lead pastor, Brother Starry, David Starry, who's our lead pastor now, but was my youth pastor. I remember coming up to him one service on a Sunday. After service, I was like, hey, I had this dream, and it felt like I was in hell. It felt so vivid, so real. And he prayed for me. And that was the first time anybody's ever intimately prayed for me. And kind of pushed it off. I didn't understand. I didn't understand the gospel. I didn't understand any of it.
Sure.
So progressing through my later years, high school, college, I was a Christian in name only. I did not live biblically aligning to Christ at all. I was horrible. You're still not a good, nobody's ever a good person. Even the Bible says that no one is good. I'm not a good person.
I always say we're not that good.
No.
We're just not that good.
Not good people.
And if you think you are, you're fooling yourself.
You're making God out to be a liar.
Right.
And just a truly just despicable person. And I want to say just within the last couple of years is when I became, I want to say, saved or reborn.
Yeah.
And
I like that. Reborn.
Yeah, reborn. And that's what Jesus says about and John is, you know, you must be reborn not only of water but spirit. So truly accepted Christ. I got baptized at my church, not last December, but the December before. And my daughter as well. We did it the same day. It was fantastic. And so that's been my journey. I'm still struggling with certain things because once you're born again and you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, you're able to truly identify aspects of your life that don't align with the Lord at all. The Holy Spirit will grieve and you will feel that conviction.
Conviction, sure. So you got on painkillers innocently because you needed to be on them for a while and you liked them. And you figured it out that you could still do powerlifting and take drugs, painkillers.
Correct.
And so that was your way back in. And then that was before you were reborn.
Yes. Mind you, copious amounts of steroids too.
Okay.
Copious amounts of steroids. I mean, not only painkillers, but steroids. So I have to include that. So okay. not just opiates, but
right.
steroids. Yes.
And you're talking today the way you are, your voice, not because you have a cold.
Yes. So I do not have a cold. A lot of people think, especially at work, they'll answer the phone and be like, oh, wow, you're sick. Why are you at work? I'm like, listen, kind of have an issue. So I developed what's called pharyngeal stenosis. It's a form of pharyngeal stenosis. So the best way I can describe it is, so throughout my addiction of painkillers, it started out with painkillers, and it progressed to, but I'll mention that here in a minute. So you have a 10 milligram Percocet, which is mixed with about 300 milligrams of acetaminophen, Tylenol. So that's what a Percocet is, Oxycontin, 10 milligrams, and acetaminophen, 300. I was a snorter. So if anybody who has ever known anybody who's been, who's had substance abuse, you either take it orally or you snort it. And it got to the point where I was snorting about 40 Percocet 10 milligrams a day.
Wow.
So if anybody can picture, that's a mound of powder.
And you would cut it up, chop it up,
crush it up. And snort it, and it was dark. And what had happened was, did that for years. Like I said, my habit lasted about 7 or 8 years. Got to the point where I was mixing the pills with crystal methamphetamine. So I'm sure people are very familiar with meth. And I call these war stories, and in rehab we call them war stories. Never want to reminisce about the war stories or make light of the funness that it used to give you or the joy it gave you. But just for your audience and for you, crystal meth, when you snort it, would put you to your knees. It was very, very painful because of the burn that it gave you. And what had happened was I was snorting so much powder, so many pills, crystal meth, that you have the roof of your mouth, which is your top palate. You have your back of your throat, which is your back palate. The gap between those two right there is your nasal air pathway. So I had, done what I did so many times. Got to the point where I lost, I call it either your speed bag in the back of your throat, your uvula. Mine's gone. I don't have one anymore. So what it did was cause my roof of my mouth and the back palate to melt and fuse together.
Wow.
So I no longer have a nasal pathway. If somebody covered my mouth right now, it'd be over. Like I'm a full-on mouth breather. So I can't smell or taste anything. I can distinguish if something is salty. Sweetness, I give very little sweetness, and I know if something is spicy. But if somebody blindfolded me and gave me a common food that anybody should recognize,
can't taste it.
No idea what it'd be.
And just so we're clear, you were snorting instead of orally because you got a quicker rush?
It would hit your bloodstream
faster.
Much quicker.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay, so you go through that and came pretty close to death at one time?
Correct, yes. So at that time, I'd say about the last 6 months of my habit, going into 2017. I found out because, if anybody knows anybody who's dealt with addiction, can know how expensive it may be. And pills were very expensive, $12 a pill. Someone introduced me to heroin. Well, there's no real heroin out there anymore. It's all fentanyl. So introduced me to that. I was never fond of the thought of sticking something in my veins. Drug, that is. Somebody gave me some fentanyl, much cheaper, $5, $10 for a little bit, enough to last you a while, which I thought. I decided smoking it. So I was smoking fentanyl, and it got so bad to the point to, now, mind you, I was not only smoking fentanyl, but still doing meth on top of it. So that's what people call speedballs. You do an upper and a downer, and just, or if you'd.
And you were still holding a job.
No, I wasn't working at the time. No, I wasn't. Well, I was working. Let me rephrase that. I was working for my dad, but I didn't really call that a true job.
Okay, so you
personal
you,
training people.
You drew a paycheck in order to buy this.
I would do other means of which I won't go into.
Yeah.
So it got to the point to where I was doing so much. So I was doing, toward the end there, I was doing as much fentanyl a day to kill roughly 38 people, around a gram and a half. So smoking that. And then in 2017, I got in trouble. 10-27-17, October 27th. I got caught with capsules on me. Filled with later on determining that I got an aggravated drug charge, which meant they found more than one substance in the capsule. So there was, I want to say, two or three substances, you know, fentanyl, heroin, cocaine, and went to jail for the first time. They did what's called a 48-hour detective hold. So they have 48 hours to decide if the detective wants to charge you. But they have a year. If they don't, and you are allowed to, they then release you without bail within this 48 hours. But law enforcement then has a year to indict you, because they send the drugs off to get tested to see what's really in it, and that's where they're able to find out. So I went through a time where. I think I got another charge too. I got picked up. I was living in Huber Heights. And mind you, this is some of the stupid things I did. I stole a flat screen TV from Walmart, because the drug guy, my dope dealer, was like, "Hey man, I'll give you all these capsules. Just give me a TV." With it on my shoulder. Totally stupid. God, they picked it up on camera and got indicted for that. So that's what sent me back to the jail the second time, and basically got to the point where my attorney said, "Hey, here's what we're going to do. You're going to tell the judge you need help. You have a problem. You need help." So told the judge in open court, I have a drug problem. Judge Rennick, God rest his soul, he's no longer with us, Mimesburg. Basically held me in jail until a bed date became available. And two and a half weeks later, I go to inpatient rehab at Nova House down in Dayton. 30-day program, inpatient. Still horrible mindset, stupid, doing stupid things. 15 days in, halfway through, I got caught with a cell phone and sent back to jail. And I had 6 months on the shelf, which means... Yeah, these are suspended if you do what you need to do. And I didn't. So I went back to jail. And in about 3 months, until I wrote the Judge Rennick a letter apologizing, very regretful. And he sent me back to rehab to do it again. And when I got out of rehab, I said, "Oh, well, I could do it one more time." Mm-hmm. And I had so much time clean I'll do it one more time. I overdosed. So this is, I was living in Huber Heights at the time. Mm-hmm. And I remember just not feeling right, falling to my knee.
And Huber Heights is basically a suburb of Dayton.
Suburb of Dayton here, yep. And I remember just out. Till I wake up to the paramedics over top of me who had Narcan'd me. Well, as you know, I have this nose issue. Narcan, they kind of just do the spray up your nose. Well, it wasn't working, so they had to give me an IV of Narcan. They hit me 7 times with Narcan. And I remember waking up, and if anybody in middle school remembers, everybody, I want to say 5th grade, had what you call a DARE officer, who they would come in, talk to the class, don't do these things, don't do drugs. I woke up with Officer Garlow, my DARE 5th grade officer, standing over top of me. So that was very embarrassing.
Was that a pivotal point right there? Was that it?
Oh, yeah. That was it. Because I knew God was being patient with me and giving me mercy, because if I would have never woke up, I'd be in hell.
How did this affect your family?
Oh, jeez.
Your mom and dad.
My mom was ecstatic. She thought everything was good after rehab. I'll never forget her and my grandma. After I got transported down to the hospital, I remember getting up out of my room and asking one of the nurses if I could use the restroom. And right on the way to the restroom, there's my mom and my grandma bursting in, crying hysterically. And because they didn't know anything, they got a call, and all the police officers knew, because the police officers worked out of my dad's gym. Mm-hmm. So that was another embarrassing thing too. You know, I knew most of these
Larry's
guys.
Boy.
Yeah. And then all my parents knew is Jimmy overdosed. Didn't know if I was alive. And so that really, it didn't enlighten me to the Lord, because I was still living recklessly. You're doing horrible things, you know, after that in terms of relationships and whatnot. So, yeah, it got rough.
Very rough. And then, so if we stopped right there and I said two things, if I ask you a question, what would you tell young people today? Because we've got people listening that have teenagers that are getting into problems, having problems, getting into drugs, alcohol, those types of things. What would you tell those kids right now in a few short time? And what would you tell your younger self?
Do not do it. I mean, it may seem like a good idea at the time because everybody else is doing it, or somebody comes up and offers you something that you don't know what it is, but they peer pressure you into that. It takes one time, and there's been hundreds of documented cases where a young person, college person, is offered a pill one time, and it kills them. You will die. This is not the 60s and 70s anymore, where somebody hands you some pot, tells you to smoke it, and hands you this and tells you to do it.
And it was actually pot.
Because they're cutting these on the streets. Yeah. They're cutting this stuff with fentanyl. Because you gotta understand, the drug dealer wants you to come back. So if you're getting weed and he's putting a little bit of fentanyl on it, you will become addicted. And he knows that he will constantly be coming back to him because he's got the good stuff. He's got the stuff I want. Do not do it. Don't drink alcohol. Don't smoke weed. You know, this is coming from somebody who's the biggest pothead in the world. I was, until I was convicted by the Holy Spirit that, hey, this ain't it. You can't be doing this. And a lot of people will try to debate me, even people who claim to be Christians, that, oh, God made every plant bearing seed and everything to be great. But yeah, well, He also created the poppy seed, but that's turned into opiates. But are you supposed to do that? So there's a lot of things that I believe that we should not do. Although they're presented to us and they're here, no, you can't be a true follower of Christ and be smoking weed. I'll debate anybody on that.
Yeah, I've told my kids, and they had to figure it out for themselves. But don't take the first drink.
Don't.
The first drink will put you under.
Yes.
And all these people want to argue about social drinking, and it's fine, and there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't social drink, just don't drink too much.
Right.
No, no go. No go. Yes. I've been there myself, especially on the drinking side of things.
Sure.
So, that did it for you right there.
Yes.
Now, you weren't a Christian yet.
No, I mean, again, Christian.
Yeah, a Christian as in
I claimed that
your childhood Christian.
I didn't understand it. I didn't.
So where'd you go from there? Church to get to God.
So
not just church, because you can,
right.
You can go to church all you want. Doesn't make you anything.
It doesn't. So I'd say, circa 2017, did my outpatient rehab. I was on two different probations. Successfully completed all those. I didn't get any charges filed against me for the aggravated drug possession, which is a felony 3. Mind you, felony 3 is really bad. Felony 4 or felony 3. Might have been a felony 4. But our county, Montgomery County, has a, and I'm sure other places have this too, they have what's called in lieu of conviction. In lieu of conviction is, hey, you successfully do what we recommend you, rehab. I got all the Vivitrol shot. Which is, I never believed in what some people do to help come off of opiates. They take Suboxone or methadone. I'm not going from one addiction to another because those things are incredibly hard to come off of and very addictive. So there was a substance at the time. It was a shot that the nurse would give you at rehab once a month called Vivitrol. It would help cravings. And it actually helps with alcohol too. People who are coming off alcohol withdrawal. To just suppress the cravings that you'd have. Did that, went through, successfully completed my rehab, my probation. And what they do is, if you do that, they tear up that conviction like it never happened. So throw it out the window. So I completed it, had that done. My great lawyer, Dennis Lieberman, was able to get that theft charge from Walmart down to a lesser charge. And I've since got that expunged off my record. So I don't have anything on my record anymore, which is fantastic. I'm very blessed.
Right.
Because I like firearms.
Right.
So a couple years went by. I was in a very toxic relationship. Come 2020, I met my now wife, which I believe 100% it was a divine meeting from God, placing her in my life. Because she's my better half by far. Mm-hmm. And once I met her, things started to really, really improve. My daughter, who I adopted a couple years ago, we've since had a little boy. Mm-hmm. And I'd say within these last couple years is really when I've fully surrendered. And I remember one day just like falling on my knees and crying out to God, literally crying. You know, I don't want to live like this anymore because there were some things I was still doing, like smoking weed. But I knew I shouldn't do it. But that was that progression of the conviction that I was starting to feel like, hey, God's waking me up to this. I remember just falling on my knees. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm sick of being a slave to not only opiates back then, but now I'm a slave to weed.
Yeah.
And that's when things really started to change. I stopped, and I used to cuss, swear.
Yeah.
I used to be the worst. And had a conviction of the type of language I used.
Well, I often say, I told our listeners here a couple of times, when somebody told me you lack vocabulary because all you use is F and GD and everything else.
Yes.
And I knew I lacked vocabulary because I sucked in school and I didn't pay attention in English class, so I had no vocabulary.
Yeah.
But that really stuck with me back then because basically what you're saying is I was dumb and I had no vocabulary.
The filler words.
So that got through to me more than anything, and when I became a Christian, accepted Christ, that fell off pretty fast.
Easily.
And so did cigarettes was a slow process, but it fell off pretty fast. And alcohol fell off completely fast.
Amazing.
I went into a bar after I was saved and ordered my favorite beer and my favorite bar, and it tasted like crap, and I never drank another one. Yes. So that was all good. But then other things linger. Oh, yeah. And, you know, some people say, and maybe it's been said to you before, you weren't really that bad, were you? We're all that bad. Amen. I don't care if you've never taken a drug. You still have sin in your life. Everybody. You're still doing something Everybody. That God's not pleased with, and you have to ask forgiveness and you have to repent.
Yes.
Nobody's that good, like we said earlier.
No.
So how does your story inspire you today? How does your past, what's it going to do for your son, your daughter? How does that inspire you today and witnessing to other people?
Well, I think the main thing, the most important thing, especially if you have kids, is raise them in a Christ-like home. You have to. You have to have a biblical stance on everything.
Well, you're kind of overdoing it, aren't you? I mean, that's what a lot of people think.
Yeah.
But that's what it takes.
It takes. The people are like, oh, are you a Bible thumper?
Yeah.
Oh, of course I am. Yeah. I used to laugh at that term. Like, oh, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a Bible thumper. I'm not going to shove it down into your face.
Right.
But now I am, because people need to be awakened spiritually to this world and how wicked and evil it is. And especially for your kids now growing up, this world is absolutely insane. So there's no important time other than now, especially if you're raising kids, to have a biblical foundation in your home and in their lives, because the devil's out to get you. And we have to put the armor of God on. And my worry is, because they say, I remember a statistic back in rehab, they said, if you're an addict, the chances of your child developing that addiction is actually more than the probability of them getting cancer if you had it in your family. It's like a 60-40 ratio.
Addictive personalities.
Yes.
And I had it. My grandfather was what do you call it when you work every day, but you're still an alcoholic?
Functioning
alcoholic. Never missed a day's work, but he was an alcoholic. Drank
yes.
a lot.
Yes.
I had that. My dad didn't have that gene. I have that gene.
Yes.
And I have to be very careful with anything.
Yeah.
Been there, done that. Looked at things shouldn't have looked at. Got hooked on that. Done all that stuff. And it's very easy to get hooked for me, anything. But when we talk about the armor of God, you've got, I may miss one, but you've got the helmet of salvation. You've got the breast shield. You've got the shin plates. You've got all these plates, but you know where we're not covered is our back.
Right.
And we can't run. We can't run from Satan. We've got to face him head on.
That's good.
And that's why the Bible talks so much about the armor of God, because it's protection. It's to protect us.
Oh, yeah.
And the Bible, I have this Bible here that I pull out and during certain podcasts, but that's my leadership Bible. I don't get caught up on what version you want to read.
Yeah.
Because you read what you can understand. Because when I first got saved, my wife grew up in a pastor's home where they read King James every day.
Yeah.
I didn't understand King James. It was over my head.
Way over.
I couldn't.
Nobody talks
it was
like
nothing.
That anymore. Nobody talks like that anymore.
So I had to get a Bible that I could possibly understand, and it had to be fourth grade level at the time. But you do what you got to do.
Yeah.
Because it will talk to you. Bob Taylor was my hero evangelist that I got saved under during a sermon. And he used to say, if God could come down and hand you a success manual for life, would you read it? And everybody says, yes, he has.
He's
given it to us. All you got to do is read it.
Your basic instructions before leaving earth.
Yeah, that's right.
That's why how I've always heard that, and I've always loved it, because it's true. And that back to what you said about the Bible verses, that's why people who are either atheists, agnostic, or far out in other false religions, they claim, oh, well, the Bible just has so many different versions. And you got to understand, one version from another may have different words or read a little differently, but if the message is still the same, that is all that matters. And I agree, King James, I don't have a King James, I have a new King James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I've got three or four different versions. Find the one that works best for you. I like the ESV. It's
me
easy
too.
For me to understand.
Like it too.
Love it. And I suggest to anybody, and again, this isn't a knock at the King James, because I love the King James,
mm-hmm.
but if you want to start diving into God's word, King James might not be the best one for you because of the type of old English language that it uses.
If you grew up with it, you're good to go.
You're good.
My wife
yes.
still understands
yes.
it better than anything. And actually, Travis is 30 years old, at Dayton Christian, they memorized King James. He's good at that.
That's awesome.
You know, so it's what you grow up with, or you haven't grown up with anything. Go try some out. Read it. They're in, with the internet today, you can sample any kind of version you want today.
And the Hebrew, the
Bible
Greek,
Hub.
All of it.
I use Bible Hub a lot. But, you know, as we wrap up here, what we didn't talk about was we've got a lot of HVAC plumbers, electricians, home services. You're actually in heating and air in a distribution side of things.
Yes, yes, which I'm still trying to you know, tap your shoulder on it a little bit, because I'd like to eventually do at least a sub business with you. But yep, I work for Wind Supply, and I've worked there about 3 years. Knew not a thing about plumbing and HVAC, not a thing. But my old boss, and when I say old boss, not that he, you know, got fired, but he actually went on to bigger things within our company. My old boss, Taylor Lane, saw something in me and said, "Hey, man, I'm building this crew in Xenia, which is actually where I live. I'm taking over this branch. I got nobody with me right now other than a guy who's been there 30-some years who's still there from the old place." And became his first hire. Shout out to Taylor for he's still probably the best boss I've ever had. Super, super intelligent guy. I'm standing here right now, and I've stated this to many people before. He will be one of the top either executives, president of Wind Supply one day.
Wind Supply is huge.
About an $8 plus billion nationwide company.
Yeah.
So I believe he really will get that. Wind Supply's headquarters is actually here in Dayton. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, my boss now, David Ossendorf, who's actually with us from the beginning when Taylor was there, Tanner Davis, Charles, Mike Brown, all of us, Nate Nelson, all we became such good friends. It's my other family. It's my second family by far.
Sure.
We have such good camaraderie. And, yeah, like I said, I knew nothing about HVAC, knew nothing about plumbing, and I was able to learn this, which I think is a good survival tool or survival trade.
It really is,
and I'm super thankful, and I couldn't work for a better company by far.
So you went through all that. You went through all that drug. You almost died a couple times, probably, but especially there at the end. And the record you had, all that stuff, and now you are holding a full time job. You rarely miss a day.
Yeah.
You are raising two kids. Yes. You've got a marriage that's been strong.
Yes.
And
faithful for we've been married.
God has blessed you with success, which we talk about often here on this show. Success can be many definitions to success. You're relatively healthy, other than a few issues in the nose.
I need to get a plastic surgery.
Yeah, but you're still lifting today.
I do. I don't power lift. I don't lay down the flat bench heavy. I do not lift heavy anymore. I just work out to feel good. And, you know, I don't spend 2 hours in the gym anymore. If I can spend 45 minutes to an hour, the gym is the last place I want to be. It is.
But you're still pretty massive, right? And people think you work out a lot.
Yeah, I mean, people still ask me questions, and I still try to give them the best advice I can, depending on whatever the goal they may have. But, I'm blessed to still be able to do it and actually feel a lot better physically than I did back when I was powerlifting.
And there's nothing wrong with you're pretty humble. You're very humble. But, you know, God blessed you with genetics, period. You didn't get genetics on your own. We don't get anything on our own.
God
blessed you with genetics. You screwed it up.
Oh, yeah.
You screwed it up.
Yes.
But you were naturally, without the steroids, without all that crap, you were naturally strong.
I was.
You may not have put up those numbers, but your numbers were strong.
Right.
And holding a record in shot put all those years, many years, before someone broke it. But because every record gets broke.
Everyone.
It may take a little longer than some, but every record gets broke. So we're just glad to hear your story. And I'm sure you could have went on and on about some things, but we're glad to hear your story and how it ties in with some of our, how we, you know, grew up in life and how our kids, there's a lot of people living here that are listening rather, that have children going the wrong direction, adult children, teenage children who are going the wrong direction. And it's never too late without getting too emotional. Your parents loved you through this.
Oh, man. Yeah.
They didn't turn from you.
Yes.
They loved you through this.
Most importantly.
You turned from them a little bit.
Most importantly, God saved me, but they also did as well.
Right.
Yeah, big time.
Through God, you know, they supported you.
Yeah.
They didn't like what you were doing by any means. God doesn't love sin, but he loves the sinner. They loved you through this.
Big time. They were the backbone to hold everything in place. They never gave up on me, even though maybe there's times of doubt. But
yeah, powerful.
Very, very grateful. Very grateful.
So thanks for coming on. We really appreciate it. I hope the goal here, I always say, if I can change someone's thinking just a little bit, I've done my job.
Yeah.
I hope we change hearts by this podcast.
Yeah, let's do it again sometime.
So thanks for coming on.
Thanks, man.
All right, man.
Thanks.
See you. Well, hey, that wraps up my two-part conversation with Jimmy Pacifico. And wow, what a story. Whether it's mindset, discipline, or just some solid life advice, I hope you took something away from this that's extremely valuable. Okay, before we wrap up, if you're watching on YouTube, don't forget to hit that like button right there and subscribe below. That really helps me. You can also support this podcast by rating or reviewing on iTunes or your preferred listening platform. Keep listening. I'll do my best to keep challenging you. Don't forget to follow us on Instagram or Facebook at The Greg McAfee Show. No spaces, no underscores. Be sure to tune in next week. I've got some good stuff for you. Thanks for listening. As always, carry on. God bless. Make this day the best day of your life, because we're not promised tomorrow. I'll see you later.